Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So we come, we've been talking about our core values as a church family, and our anchor verse has been Ephesians 4, which is where we're going to start today, just to kind of bring us up to where we are. This is our third week in this series. And Ephesians 4 is the description of the church I would love to attend. And it's a description of the church I believe God is helping us to become. I mean, who wouldn't love to attend a church like this? And he's using the parts of our physical body as an analogy for what we are as the body of Christ, the living church. And it says, from him, Jesus, who in the previous verse is identified as the head of the body, so we're connected to the head, from him, Jesus, the whole body, and that's us, we're the body of Christ, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. That's what we're focusing on today. That we're joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And then that body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Not as you have a superstar pastor, but as each part does its work. This is church growth God's way. We're connected to the head, the connective tissues of linked arm relationships with each other keep us together, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. What happens? The church grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's why you'll hear me often say the wrong question is, how do we grow the church? The right question is, how do we grow people who are connected to the head and joined with one another so that we can grow and build ourselves up in love as we're the people of God together? It's out of this that our values come. Our vision is what we do. Our values is who we are. And obviously, who you are and what you want to do have to line up, right? So our values really shape our whole culture as a church. It shapes everything we do because it describes these are the kind of people we want to be. And we looked at hungry hearts, first of all, because we're connected to the head, Jesus. Then last week, we looked at attentive eyes. Remember that? Those are having the eyes of God for one another, the eyes of Jesus for each other. Whether you're new, whether you're needy, or whether you're nerdy, as we saw last week, which we all feel sometimes, right? Attentive eyes. Today, attentive eyes, which is how God sees each other. God just transforms our eyesight for each other, leads to linked arms. Linked arms. And that's our third core value. And it's based on this primary biblical assertion that God created people for community. You were created not for isolation, but you were for community. Now, we've been doing Faith and Science on Wednesday nights. This next Wednesday is our last one. Let me give you a mini science lecture here. Let's say this microphone pole and microphone is a pile of firewood. You're going to really have to use your imagination. Now, fire, how does fire work, right? Fire needs three things, right? It needs a fuel source, which wood is a combustible fuel source. Usually wood's a good fuel source. You can't have fire without oxygen, so that's our atmosphere has oxygen in it. So you need a fuel source, you need oxygen, but you need one other thing for fire. Yeah, heat, radiated heat. So you can imagine a pile of firewood, but I was to take, let's say all the logs in this pile of firewood are burning. So you've got the oxygen, you've got the fuel source, of course, and you've got the radiated heat because they're so close together. But if I was to take one of the logs out, and it's flaming still up here, right? Take this log out and put it way over here. I mean, is this log going to combust into an even greater flame? What's going to happen? That baby's going to die out. The fire is going to die out. And I worry that some of us are living in far too much isolation to keep the fire hot in our lives. And you can't do it. In our culture, there's no longer any public opinion that supports what we represent as the people of God. And you live in that world and you stay isolated, you are going to burn out spiritually. You're going to die out and grow cold. That's why community is at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Yeah, we follow him individually, but we also do it together. Jesus said the two great commandments are to love God and ignore your neighbor, right? Yeah. Neither is it love God and lead your neighbor. I know a lot of pastors who think like that. The kingdom of God is one another relational to the core. Jesus said there's no more two important commandments for any human being than to love God. That's why we have hungry hearts for him. But also to love our neighbors as ourselves. That doesn't mean love your first self first so you can love others. That means love your neighbor who is like you. And so you want to be connected to the people around you in caring relationship in the same way you would care for yourself, because your neighbor is not that much different than you. So you love one another. Love your neighbor who is like you. And this is the whole kingdom of God. It is relational to the core. We have done the kingdom of God an injustice, and we've weakened ourselves spiritually to the degree that we've made the Christian faith impersonal. Impersonal. This is what we're about. This is why I love the verse we just read describing this amazing church, because of the connective tissue language. We're not talking about fire now. We're talking about your body again. Joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It's interesting. That is part of what makes the church work, the way we're joined and held together. And so Jesus is going to live this out for us now, right here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. This is going to be our guiding passage for this morning, because obviously Jesus is personally going to live out what he's calling us to in his kingdom. Verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Now, when Luke talks about this, he said he actually prayed all night before he did this. But he's going to choose his 12 closest disciples. He had a whole large group of followers, but he's going to choose the 12 who later become the apostles, the first 12 apostles. He appointed 12, verse 14, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority over demons. I'm amazed that here Mark doesn't say he appointed 12 to be his leadership team. He appointed 12 to partner with him so they could help get the job done. I love this. Even Jesus, even the Son of God himself, appointed 12, first of all, that they might just be with him. Is that a value in your life? The people who are with you. Jim Rohr, the great business leader of the 20th century, he said, most of us are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. Who you hang with is incredibly significant in the formation of your life, and it makes everything happen in the kingdom of God, that we not do this in isolation, but that we do this together. And so Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority over the demons. This is what I'm calling this morning linked arms. Hungry hearts, attentive eyes, which lead in turn to linked arms with one another. It's linked arms and the power of with. It's that little verb, that little word, with, that just fascinates me. It's linked arms. Because linked arms involve the power of just being with. Just being with. So he appointed 12 that they might be with him. However, this has to be more than just the people we hang with. I mean, you can be with, I've seen people with each other in a coffee shop and they're just all looking at their phones and none of them are talking, right? I mean, that's technically with. That would be with in the sense of physical, like we're sitting near each other. But that's not going to cut very much for us. This has got to be with in the full power of that word with. It's got to be more than just going to a movie with each other and not even talking because you're focusing on something outside. This has to be something more than physical proximity. It has to be more than just hanging together occasionally. It has to be more even than you, right where you are, meditating on the back of the head of the person in front of you. I'm not sure that's a pretty sight. At least for those people who sit behind me, it's not. It's got to be more than just, well, I'm near somebody. So here we go. Here we go. With, in terms of the kingdom of God, with, according to what Jesus will now teach us, with these guys, these 12, he pulled closest. With means serving each other. It means something active. More than just listening to each other, serving each other. So now Jesus has pulled these 12 guys together to be with him. So he's going to have a closer partnership with them than the larger group of disciples or the multitudes that follow him along. And now he's going to make sure they haven't missed it. Fast forward about a year and a half, and it's the night before Jesus being betrayed. It's the Last Supper. They're having their final meal together. And Jesus, in John 13 and verse 3, put it right there in your notes, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. In fact, nothing out of control was happening. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. And this, by the way, is the individual confidence that God wants to put in every one of us. You know, our insecurities make us feel too unsure of ourselves, too self-conscious to really engage people around us. Jesus wants you to know, like Jesus himself, who you are in Christ and where you came from. I was a sinner, but he forgave me because he died on the cross for me. And where I'm going, I'm destined to be his child. I'm destined to spend all eternity with him. When we've individually met Christ, there's a confidence. We kind of have this who am I question settled. We know who we are. So this Jesus, he knew he was. He knew where he was coming from. He knew where he was going. And that, in turn, led to him doing a power trip? No, quite the opposite. Knowing who he was and he'd come from God and he was returning to God, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and instead he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, that's weird for us. In the U.S., I hope you don't try to wash my feet next time I come in the door or to your house. That's just weird. But that was common back then. It was custom and culture. It was what you did. And normally the host of the meal would have servants or sometimes even just outright slaves that would greet you at the door. And we have, again, no equivalent for this today, thank God. But as a way of hospitality, the servants would take your sandals off and wash your feet because there's no pavement out there. There's just dust and dirt. So your feet are dirty. I suppose the closest approximation we would have was that we wash our hands before a meal. Although I don't even like people helping me wash my hands. I like to do this myself. Don't touch me, please. You know, that's me. But this was not the culture back then. And who would do this? Would the host? Would the homeowner? Would the one who invited you over do this? No. That was way below them. Only the servant would do this. This was the servant's job, and it was a sign of respect and honor for you. Now, they're probably over two-thirds of the way through the meal, and because they had no host, Jesus was in a lot of trouble right now, and they probably were trying to be somewhat incognito, so they weren't. There was no one else except Jesus and the 12 in the room. There was no servants, no hosts who had a servant to wash their feet. So no feet got washed, which would have been typical for a high meal like this. And they're two-thirds of the way through the meal. And as of that point, not one of the disciples was going to take the first step and volunteer to wash the other guy's feet, because to do so would have admitted their inferiority to the rest of the guys. And so it's about two-thirds of the way through the meal. And who gets up? I mean, nobody else is going to do this. So who gets up but Jesus himself? And he gets down, and this is so shocking to them that Big Mouth Peter, of course, he just reacts. He says, "You are not going to touch me, Jesus." Not because he didn't like to be touched, but the master to humble himself and wash his feet, no way. And Jesus say, look, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And then Peter, you know, he just goes, in that case, Jesus, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, nah, I don't want to go there either. Just your feet are good enough. I mean, poor Peter, he's just struggling to get this right. And so Jesus goes around. I mean, what? Not one of those turkeys, if I may call them that, but not one of those turkeys was willing to do on their own. Jesus finally does all by himself. And then he says in verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I mean, obviously you haven't gotten this. Jesus prayed all night. He called these 12 to be his closest disciples, but they just still weren't figuring this out. That being close together, the radiated heat of living a life together, is the way we humble ourselves in front of before each other. And our passion is not what I get out of life, but my passion is how I can lift up and serve every person that's around me. So I've washed your feet. You should also wash one another's feet, figuratively speaking. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You know, I've lived around a lot of encouragers in my life, had wonderful parents, I grew up in wonderful churches and all of this, but it wasn't until I was just about done undergraduate school and college that the power of this kind of with actually lived out in a community really hit me for the first time. It just wasn't what my Christian friends and I in youth group used to treat each other. I mean, we wouldn't think about doing it. We thought more like the culture. But I'd left the dormitories, and I was still in graduate school, and I decided to start to invite a guy. I was accumulating all these guys. Half of them had been Christians less than a year, and I wanted to kind of disciple them. So I started what we called a household. And his household was this old wreck of a place, but it was cheap. And there were nine of us. I mean, $450 a month split nine ways was affordable. And we slept all over this house. And I mean, it was an old dump. And it was just off the edge of the University of Minnesota campus. We thought we're going to start a household. And we would do meals together three times a week and usually invite friends. So most of our meals, we had at least a dozen people around. And normally nine college students, it ought to have been an animal house, right? Except these guys, some of them very, very young Christians, two things happened when the Spirit of God started moving their life. Number one, they developed a radical passion to live holy lives. We just sang about God's holiness. They became passionate for purity in their lives. I mean, passionate. I've never been around people so lit up by the fire of God to live holy lives. In a world that was giving them the cultural permission to do everything but. The other thing that they became passionate about was becoming a servant. They figured out quickly, when your heart is full of the fire of God, he doesn't separate you, he calls you together, and part of the radiated heat, part of the connective tissues of living with linked arms, is that you live that out somehow. I remember these guys, I'd never been in an experience like this before, these guys just developed a ten of eyes that then made them take the next step. And they started serving each other without even being asked. I mean, I remember I would walk home sometimes, and I'd be running out in the morning time. I usually wouldn't make my bed. I'd get back to my bedroom that evening, and my bed would be made. And I go, and I'm living with nine guys, right? My bed would be made. So I go out in the kitchen and say, who made my bed? And some guy kind of raised his hand. So what did you do that for? You know, in a guy's way of saying, I love you. They wouldn't quite say, I love you. They would just say, Pastor, it was my honor just to serve you. But they weren't doing just me, Key, because I sort of was the pastor. I had the position. The rest of the guys didn't have any position relative to each other. And they just started serving one another. I mean, often a guy would go home and see his bed made, just because one of the other brothers saw an opportunity to serve him. We'd make meals together. I mean, it wasn't pretty. One of the guys his favorite dish was bologna casserole. I'm not sure how we survived that. Just the thought takes me back in bad ways. Bologna casserole with guests. You pray over the meal and then you apologize for it. These guys just said, we're serving. You know, and normally you get 12 guys around a table and, you know, you say the blessing and then it's like everyone's just grabbing food. And no, it's just our guests, we're going to defer to our guests. And we're going to serve as others before us. And I mean, it was, 19-year-old guys doing this. I love our youth group. I thank God's raising up young people just like that in our youth group. But, you know, it shook me to the core. One guy, I was helping, taking my turn cooking dinner, and a guy comes in with an old rag and he's wiping his hands. He says, well, I finished. I said, you finished what? He said, I changed your oil for you in your car. He said, I notice you've been pretty busy lately, Jim, and I'm sure I know your car was getting a little over on its mileage, and you just need someone to change your oil. What shocked me was people with Intentivize who started serving needs without being asked. I mean, that became the litmus test. When I'm with a group of people, I kind of keep my eye open, and I can tell the people who don't need to be asked, but they just notice needs. And their wiring is, I'm a servant to lift up everybody around me. They're not thinking, I wonder what other people are doing for me in this moment. You know, servants just don't think that way. Their radar is always up for what's going on all around me. And they're just thinking, what can I do to serve? This is more than hanging out at the coffee shop looking at your phone. This is linking arms in ways that change people's lives. I, to this day, still live with the impact of living with a group of believers who just cared and loved in that tangible enough a way. Well, I got to go fast now. It's the power of with, linked arms. With means serving one another. And with also means growing together, growing together. Because you take out together, and it's just hard to grow like we need to grow. In fact, I don't know, you try telling an Olympic athlete that they can reach the Olympics without a coach and without a trainer. Just try convincing them of that. Before you become a master electrician or a master plumber, you need to become an apprentice because you need a mentor. You need someone to teach you the ropes. Oh, no, I can think all this up myself. Well, good luck with that. The state will certainly not believe you and certify you. Before you become a medical doctor, you have to become a resident under supervision. That's after a lot of medical school. There is not a person I know of alive that can reach their potential all by themselves. Except we live with the myth that may be true in athletics, that may be true in my career, that may be true with my hobbies that I become skilled at, but it's not true spiritually. I'm on my own. Truth is what I want it to be, and I have my own spirituality. How come we believe that you can't reach your potential alone in any other part of life except spiritually? But I want to tell you, especially spiritually, if you're going to live in the holiness of God and be a part of what God really wants you to do in our day and age, we need to be with. We need people who mentor us and grow, people that we grow with. I want to tell you, you can't grow to your spiritual potential in isolation. You can't do it. And that's why it amazes me, when Jesus selects the 12 there in Mark 3, he's sort of at the peak of his career. And the crowds are getting bigger and bigger. And I know the tendency. It's easy to just play to the crowds and keep everything impersonal. But the larger the crowds got, the more passionate Jesus became on investing in just a few people. Because this is, you know, where the church, like one great Christian writer puts it, the church is looking for methods to move the multitudes, but God is looking for people that the multitudes will follow. He's into our growth. And this is what he's doing with these 12. He needs to bring them to be with him so that he knows something at another whole level is going to happen in their growth. If they're going to be willing, ready to lead the church after Jesus dies and rise again, if they're going to be ready, they need to be with him. They need to hear Jesus talking out loud and thinking out loud and encouraging them as they're doing these long road trips together between places. He needs them there while he's teaching the crowds, and then he's asking them questions afterwards. What's he doing? You can't grow spiritually alone. You got to be with. This is what Jesus is doing. It's with. In fact, I love 2 Timothy 2:2. I put it in there. It's not original to me, but many of us call this 2 Timothy 2:2-ing it to the world. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others also. You see, everything about coming together is about passing on. It's about mentoring. It's about 2 Timothy 2:2-ing it to the world. I want to tell you, if you've had a ministry you've been doing for 10 years, even in this church, you know, at some point, why don't you bring someone alongside and help to, rather than, oh, this is my ministry, I'm not sharing it with anybody. You know, why don't you 2 Timothy 2:2 it to the world? Bring so long somebody aside. You know how that works. I do it, you watch. I do it, you help. Then you do it, and I help. And then you do it, and I watch. That's how ministries reproduce. That's the power of with. You bring people just alongside, like Jesus did these 12. And here's four generations. There's Paul, the things you've heard me say. Timothy, that's the next generation, to you, in the presence of witnesses. Entrust to other people. That Timothy to other people, that's the third level. And then those other people will be qualified to teach others in turn, fourth level. This is how the kingdom of God builds. We're constantly with. We're constantly investing in one another. And verse 24 of Hebrews 10 puts it rather plainly to us. And let's consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? We're closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ than ever. There are more threats to what we represent in our faith in Jesus in American culture than I've ever seen in my life. There's no consensus, as I mentioned earlier, or popular opinion to support what I'm trying to do to be a follower of Jesus. That's why I need with all the more. But it's interesting that the trend in the American church, even for people who really walk with the Lord, is that the average Christian sort of like, that would have a faith sort of like ours. The average Christian now in America barely spends an hour to an hour and a half a week with other believers. And then the trend is that people who consider themselves really committed to Jesus still only attend church once or twice a month. And we're closer to the end. We need each other more than ever before. And yet the whole thing is to want to be together less. And the writer of Hebrews said, you know, we spur one another on. The word is provoke. It kind of has that idea of the fire, you know, a poker, just to poke and prod the flame. We need people doing it. I need you poking me. I need you stirring my heart up. When I come discouraged, and I even have to preach, and sometimes I come discouraged, then I stand here and listen to you worship, and it just lifts my heart. I mean, I need the radiated heat of other believers around me. I need people prodding me on. I need people like the guy who said, one of my prayer partners this morning, you know, you haven't sent your prayer request out yet, Pastor, you know? And I'm sorry. You know, I need people prodding me on because I let important things go. And we just provoke one another. We stir one another up to love and good works. And we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he said, all the more as you see the end coming. And we see the end coming. It ought to be saying, man, more and more I need to be with. That's how I'm going to grow. That's how I'm going to keep the fire hot and alive in my life. With means with, and smile. Would you all just smile at me just once? I know you're shaking your heads, being very dutiful, but I just think it's the greatest thing in the world to be around fabulous people. This is fun. This is, I don't have to do this all alone. This is, God touches me directly, yes, but he also touches me. His other hand is touching me through the wonderful people he's called me to serve and to grow with. But it also, and I'm going to close with this fast, with means working in teams, working in teams. Because I don't think we're supposed to do this alone, even when it comes to the work of God, not just my own growth. So what you're going to see in the bulletin, in your worship folder, in the bulletin, just inside, says live boldly. That's bold for some of us. And there's a, says don't accept life passively. You live in a bold way and know that spiritual growth matters. So you have the courage to, and we have a lot of, even Sunday morning groups is very convenient. You only have to come here once, but you come at 9 and you be a part of a group where we do Bible study and build relationship together. And you can't do that in a big crowd like this, but these are all our groups. I encourage you to do that. And also even our ministry teams. We have a lot of ministry happens between church services here. And we use the word teams very intentionally. With means working not alone, but working in teams. Once again, Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that in turn led to them being sent out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. You can see I put a little acrostic in your notes, team. If you're a leadership seminar today, which we're not, I have a different way of describing TEAM, trust, empowerment, accountability, and mission. That's how, if you're a team leader, you look at teams. It needs trust, it needs empowerment, accountability, and mission. But that's not where we are this morning. We're just looking at doing things with. And I encourage you that if you have a ministry, don't think about just, this is all up to me, just going to do it myself. I'm excited about the I Pray ministry that started last Sunday night. They had a packed out room, but it was a few people with a vision, because T means two or more, right? Not exactly rocket science, but it means two or more people. It means two people, three people. And a little leadership team came here. If you feel a call to a ministry that's not happening, you just find two or three other people and just start praying together. Don't try to move too quickly. Just start praying together, just like the I Pray ministry team did. And then understand that when your team starts to form, everybody has a role. It's everybody's talents that need to be involved. We're doing a lot in the church right now with teams, much more than ever before. Our youth ministry involves teams, or right now our interim youth ministry just involves teams. Many team members have other jobs right now. We've developed a communications team with some teenagers. We're doing team approach to our greeters and our hospitality ministries. I'm doing sub-teams for strategic planning. I tell you, when it's more than me doing all the thinking, we get much, much more creative. And it's a wonderful thing to do things together. I'm always impressed with the sheer talent and ability that God has given you. And we need you. And that's why we're trying to build teams where everybody's talents are there. And then agreed on goals, because teams have to have a purpose. We agree on our goals. T for two or more people, E for everyone's talents, A for agreed on goals, and M for mutual encouragement. Because when we do things together, we also get to do wonderful things like pray for one another and say thank you to one another and encourage one another and be a part of it all. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He doesn't say, once we were not persons, but now we are a person. Now you are a person. He's saying this, once we were not a people. When we were outside of Jesus, we weren't a people. But now we are the people of God. That means we serve each other. That means we grow together. And we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's why everything we do in ministry, we try to do with one another in teams. It's just how the body builds itself up in love. That's why Paul says, so this is the ligaments and the joints, they just keep all the parts working together because we're serving each other, we're growing together, and we're working in teams to make everything happen. And we become the people of God and the kind of church that builds itself up in love. This is God's great mystery. If you don't know Jesus yet, you're not a part of this, I encourage you to come and be a part of God's great plan for your life. Jesus served you, not by literally washing your feet, but the day after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he served every one of us. When he didn't ask us to improve our behavior to be acceptable to him, but he lowered himself and he died on a cross and he took all our failure and sin on himself. And he died in our place to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. That was Jesus serving us so that we could know him. And when you trust Jesus to come into your life, this is the thing that can change your life and make you new. And if that's how you become a part of the people of God, it won't be by signing a card. It will be by giving your life to Jesus and say, God, I let the adventure start in me, and then let me find the people around me that I will grow with, that I will serve them, they will serve me, and together we're going to change the world as we're going to link arms, just like we're linking arms with the Benacostas this morning to change the world. We can do much more together than we can alone. And this is Jesus' call in our lives. This is what I want my whole life to be about. I want to be connected to Jesus, and then I want to change the world with you. I'm not going to be able to do it without you. I don't know you can do it without me, to be honest, if you're part of this church. We just need each other. Amen. I'd like the worship team to come. I'd like you to stand.